The story I just told is called an etiology, okay? It's an explanatory tale. It's a tale that is created to explain why something is the way it is. And the old rabbis weren't quite satisfied with this particular telling of the story, so they added a few things along the way. One of the stories they added, and you won't find this in the Bible, okay? But one of the stories they added was about a hunter, an archer whose name was Nimrod. And the ancient rabbi said that after the tower got to a certain height, Nimrod stood on the very top of it. He took his bow and his arrow, and he fired an arrow straight up. Now, of course, they lived in a three-story universe, the earth, those of us on the earth, the heavens above. Well, the arrow traveled up and up and up and up, and when it came down and fell on the top of the tower again, Nimrod picked it up and saw that it had blood on the tip. And he said, "Ah, now we will even conquer heaven." And that's when the rabbis said, God decided they needed to do something about these people building the tower. It really is a story about language, but it's also a story about human arrogance. The idea that we could somehow conquer God, that we could somehow own God, that we could somehow become God. And of course, we know that the whole problem isn't solved by splitting us up into different languages. Apparently, God underestimated the human attachment to arrogance, because all we did was shift that to our particular language group or our particular culture or our particular persuasion and claim that, of course, ours was best. Ours was superior to all the others. So it didn't really solve the problem. That's where today's story comes in. Pentecost is a story of how a healing takes place in those languages. It's not that everybody speaks the same language, but it's that everybody hears what they need to hear in the way that they can understand it. Now, the disciples are waiting, okay? At the end of the book of Luke, at the beginning of Acts, the same author who wrote both says that Jesus instructed his followers to wait until the Holy Spirit came upon them. So they've been waiting in Jerusalem. How long? Well, Pentecost comes from the Greek word 50. It's a Jewish holiday, which in Hebrew is called Shavuos or Shavuot. So it's at least 40-something days past Passover, probably 30, 40-something days since they've seen Jesus. Over a month, they've been waiting for something to happen. Bored? Afraid? Hopeful, despairing, maybe all of the above. And then on the day of the holiday, the day when people are bringing the first fruits in to offer them to God from all over, they're sitting in a room, in a house, and the wind begins to sound. We've been having storms this past week. Have you heard the wind? As the storm builds, they hear the wind, and either the sound of the wind or the wind fills the whole house. And when they look at each other, it's as if there is a flame sitting above each of their heads, just like I'm seeing Sean right now. There's a flame sitting above each and every person's head. And they recognize this is the wind of God's Spirit. This is the flame of God's presence. This is what they've been waiting for. And they begin to talk about it, but when they begin to talk about it, they're all talking different languages. What is this, the Tower of Babel all over again? Has God confused the languages all over again? Well, no. Because you see, in Jerusalem at that time, there were people, observant Jews, as they're described here, Gentiles, we Gentiles come in later. There were observant Jews from every nation. Now, if you haven't already guessed, that's a little bit of storyteller exaggeration for effect, okay? There weren't people from every nation, but if you are going to heal what happened at the Tower of Babel and the division of languages and the creation of these languages of every nation, then of course you have to have every nation represented in this group. And they're really great, easy to pronounce nations, aren't they, Neil? That's why people avoid this reading. But there are a variety of people speaking a variety of languages. And each one hears about the good news of what God has done in Jesus in the way that they can take it in the way that they can understand it. They're baffled. They're astounded by this. In fact, some are so astounded they think that the followers of Jesus are drunk. And, of course, Peter explains that one very easily. Of course we're not drunk. It's only 9:30 in the morning. What about in the afternoon? He doesn't explain that, you know. I mean, it's 5 o'clock somewhere, right? Often, drinking was associated with prophetic utterances, and some folks thought that was what was going on here. But if they were drunk, it was on the presence of the Spirit that was at work. And then, in his sermon, Peter refers to the book of Joel. And he said, this is what was intended when the prophet wrote, in the last days, actually Joel just says afterwards, but because the followers of Jesus believed they were living in the last days, they paraphrase it a little bit. In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And did you hear who was included in that? The young and the old, men and women, slaves as well as free persons. Makes you think a little bit about what St. Paul wrote in his letter to the Galatians. In Christ there is no male nor female, Greek nor Jew, slave nor free. We could add young or old. We could add a lot of distinctions. Jesus has taken all those away. And so, absolutely anyone might become a vehicle of the Holy Spirit. The most surprising person in the world, the last person in the world you would think of who might be a vehicle of God's Spirit, is the very person God is likely to choose to impart to you what you need to know, to hear the good news in the way that you or I need to hear it. If you continue reading, the sermon goes on. And what Peter explains is that even though some of the people standing around him were complicit in Jesus' death, even though, he puts it kind of mildly, you were misled by other people, by evil people, even though you were a part of his death, Jesus is the one through whom the good news of God's love for you will come. The one you crucified is the source of your salvation. Is that the last place you would look, or what? That means nobody's left out. If even the people who were complicit in his death are welcomed, who's going to be left out? Who wouldn't be a vehicle of God's Spirit? All flesh. Not just all Jewish flesh. All flesh. Not just all Christian flesh, all flesh. Not just all those who agree with me, unfortunately, but all flesh. A number of years ago, I was, while I was at working at the Board of Discipleship, I was invited to preach at a church in Los Angeles. And this particular church in Los Angeles had a Spanish language service and an English service. Now, I had had 2 years of high school Spanish. And as I began to try and refresh that, it became clear very quickly that I was not going to be able to preach in Spanish without a great deal of help. And so, as I prepared to preach, Teresa Santillan, our own Teresa Santillan, was the one who translated what I wanted to say into Spanish. So instead of standing up here and talking the way I do just to hear my head rattle, I would actually have something substantive to say and in a language that people could understand. Well, I read over it and read over it and read over it and practiced and practiced and practiced and thought, even if I can't create these words, maybe at least I can read them in a meaningful way. Well, we got to the service and I started to preach, and it was terrible. Even though I was reading, I was stumbling over words, I was mispronouncing words, I thought, this is humiliating. This is the worst experience ever. They're not even going to be able to understand what I'm talking about. But there was a man about a third of the way back, very handsome, older man, looked like Cesar Romero, for those of you who remember Cesar Romero. And when I would mess something up, he would very quietly correct it. He would just say it the way it was supposed to be said. Not in an accusing way, not even necessarily in a correcting way. I think what he was hoping was that he could help me enough that people could actually believe that I had something important to say to them. So when I stumbled, he would pick me up by repeating what I was supposed to be saying. When I messed up, when I mispronounced something, he would simply repeat it. And so I finally survived the sermon, and I guess all the rest of the people there did too. But if they got anything out of it, it was not because of me, believe me. But I had the help of the Holy Spirit. I had someone who could translate those words into a meaningful language, and someone that when I butchered the language could help people hear the good news of God's love for them in a way that they could understand it and take it in spite of my frailties and failings. Folks, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The last place I thought I would find that is in a Cesar Romero lookalike sitting in the congregation, but there he was. And he was so gracious about everything, so wonderful about everything. You know, we still haven't healed the division, have we? Even those of us who speak the same language. I once heard Britain and the United States described as two countries divided by a common language. I think you could say that about just us in North America. We're divided by a common language. Sometimes you can even say that about us in families. What we mean to say is, I love you, I'm worried about you, and instead what we say is, where were you? I told you to be in at 10. What we mean to say is, I'm sorry I flew off the handle, please forgive me. And instead we say, you always do that, you make me so mad, I can't help myself. We don't say what we mean. We don't say what's in our heart. Even in the church, we use the same words, but they have such different meanings. We talk about discipleship, the authority of Scripture. We talk about grace in its various forms, Scripture, tradition, experience, and reason, and yet there are so many different meanings that often we misunderstand ourselves. And in fact, there are folks today suggesting that the United Methodist Church should split because we have such deep disagreements. I don't agree with that. I think it's good to have people who disagree on things trying to love each other. How do we heal that division? How do we listen for God's Spirit speaking through that person whom we may be surprised by, whom we may reject in other circumstances? The last person in the world that we would imagine God would speak to us through. That's a part of our quest, our Pentecost quest. To feel the presence of God's Spirit blowing through those persons we never expect to see it. To see the flame of God's presence residing on those persons where we would never, ever expect it to. We're going into annual conference this week. And I'll be honest with you, this is my 40th, and I haven't always looked forward to annual conference, believe it or not. But there is a part that makes me hopeful. The younger clergy and the younger laity, those young pastors who are going to be licensed this week or commissioned or ordained, those who recently were licensed or commissioned or ordained, those young representatives who come bringing a new vision of what church can be, a much more open and inclusive vision, they don't fit the old holes that we created and called it church. They don't fit the old expectations that we bring, and thank God they don't. Because those old expectations and those old slots are what got us where we are now, into this division. It seems to me, at least, that there is hope in these young people who bring a completely different idea of what it means to be church. An idea that I think is related to Pentecost. That we can speak the gospel in such a way that every single person will feel welcomed. That every single person will know of God's love for them and to hear it in a way that it will reside in them and live in them throughout their entire lives. Now that to me is hopeful. So my hope is for this annual conference, for this congregation, for our church generally, for Christians everywhere, that we might experience the presence of God's Spirit breathing through us, that we might see the presence of God's fire in each other, that we ultimately might find ways to communicate God's love to all flesh. Thanks be to God.